When Kevin asked me to share with you my, you always look at what is proper or what would be fitting to share with you. I had two messages that I considered, really weighed back and forth, and now I kind of wish I would have chosen the other one that is back in his house to preach on, because it was a message about Jacob. And I preached that to some other churches already, and I said, I have never heard a preacher preach a message on Jacob. Now, it is interesting to see, have you checked the dates out on the back of this cover? Have you seen that Jacob was 77 years old when he went to Laban? That is older than I am today. And you would think he did deceive his brother at 77. Wouldn't he be old enough to realize that's a bad idea? So if you take this dates back here and you subtract it, he was 77 when he fled to Laban. By the way, Sunday school superintendent, I'll leave this up here or try to give it to you. But anyhow, so he worked another 20 years for Laban, so he's now 97 going back to his father. I'm not even 70 yet, and you know, I'm thinking, oh my. Anyhow. But we see at 97, he had life-changing experience, and he turned his ways around, and he became a patriarch that we still remember. And Jerry, when you marry people, you say, may the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob bless you. We still use that phrase in some of our ceremonies. And just to give you a heads up, when Jacob sent those animals to Esau, how many of you have any idea what value those animals had? I found a list that was valued in 1963, and I shook my head. And so we have three auctioneers in our church. And so I text that list to them and said, what's the present day value of these animals? How many? I would like somebody to take a guess of what the value is today. I mean, take a wild guess. Because I was absolutely floored. It 1.5? 0.5 million, over half $1 million of animals he gave to Esau. That was one of the reasons that Esau was appeased, because he knew the value of what Jacob was giving him. And Jacob didn't even give half of his flocks. Anyhow, I don't have the exact number, but I think it was $533,000 worth of animals that he gave to Esau in today's value. How many of you could do that? Are you well enough off, well enough to give $500,000 of your stuff to your brother? Anyhow, but he was a changed man. That was one of the reasons Joseph turned out right, is because Joseph lived with his father after, you know, he was 6 years, but his father became changed, and Joseph saw the change in his father's life. Just food for thought. Now, that's not what my message was, but I spent now 5 minutes, so I'm sorry. But it was a fascinating subject to study and to present to people. This morning, the message title is Understanding the Will of the Lord. and we talked in this morning, actually, devotion period spoke about one asset, one facet of learning to understand the will of God. And I don't know if you saw that or not, but we'll come across that later. One of the most important questions is, how do we know the will of the Lord? Today we ask, a lot of people ask, you know, that question. How do we know the will of the Lord? And one of the most important things to know is that it is His will, not man's will, that is important. God desires us to know His will. And to understand, to learn to know, understand what our will or what God's will is for us, we need to learn to know first to understand the gender will of God. Now, and as we look at this, we have a whole list of scriptures that we want to look at this morning. And I like to base my messages on scriptures that we can read, that you can write down and look at and study and learn to know more about it if you want to. So the general will of God is expressed in many following verses. And the first thing that we need to do is to understand the general will of God for His Son. The next thing we want to look is the general will of God, what His Son, what God and His Son wants for mankind. And then after that, we will look at a little bit, maybe we have time, at what happens when we follow the will of God. And then after that, we want to look at some practical examples and other things. Now, we don't have a lot of time, as time moves on here quickly. But the general will of God is expressed in some of the following verses. 1 Peter 1:20 says, "Who," and he's talking, God the Father talking about His Son, and he's writing this through Peter, "who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you." And so we see the expression. We could read some verses in front of that before the verse 20 and so on. But God the Father was saying through Peter that it was God the Son was foreordained to be a redemption for us. And it was God's will that this happens. And then in Galatians 4:4 it says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." It was in the fullness of time this happened, or this came to pass, that the will of God might be fulfilled. We also see it is the will of God in Revelations 4:10. It states it this way, like this: "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." So the will of God is that Jesus receives glory and honor and praise. That is part of the will of God, the general will of God. We have to understand that in order to understand some other things. Hebrews 10, we see some other verses there about the general will of God. It says like this in verse 7. "Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book that it is written of me." And if we take that parentheses phrase out, it says, "Then said I, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." Again, he's expressing that Jesus came to do the will of God. Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure in them which are offered by the law." Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." And we see that again. Jesus is writing about Jesus, that he came to the will, to do the will of God. "He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of his body, Jesus Christ, once for all." And we'll stop reading there. But the general will of God was that Jesus comes to rescue, to redeem us. Now, I have a lot of other scriptures. John 1:13, John 6:38-40, Matthew 26:39, verse 42-44, and John 17:24. We won't read those because we don't have time to go into that. But when we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying to God, he says, "Not my will, but thy will be done." So we see the general will of God was that Jesus dies, suffers, is resurrected, and completes the salvation for mankind. So now let's go on into the subject of what God the Father and His Son Jesus wants for the will of mankind. We see on the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus was teaching us some truth. He was teaching the multitude a lot of truth, and He was speaking to them. And so as we turn to Matthew 7, verse 21, it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Here again we see expressed the will of my Father which is in heaven. So mankind is to do what God's will is for him in order to reach his heavenly fold. And it says, not all of them that say, "Lord, Lord," will enter into heaven because they don't do the will of God. So as we think of that, let's look at verse 7. "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." It is God's will that we ask of Him, and that we seek Him, and that we find Him, and that we knock at His door. And He says, every one of us who seeks Him will find Him. Now, that takes effort, seeking. Now, we also see that God seeks mankind. We know that. But when God seeks mankind and we do not respond to His seeking, He doesn't hear. We also have to ask and seek. We have to knock and we have to look. Verse 13, it says like this, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." We don't have to do anything except staying on the wide gate or the wide road to get into destruction. But we have to do something to enter in that narrow gate and narrow way. And that is yielding ourselves to God. It is God's will that matters, not man's will. That is the key to understand the will of God. What the will of God is for us in life today is to understand God's will and do that. When you understand that, we can understand the will of God, what He has for us today. And then in verse 24 through 27, Jesus talks about the man who built his house upon the sand, or his house upon the sand, and the one who built his house upon the rock, and the outcome of that. And so we see that it's God's will to build our house upon the rock Jesus Christ. So that when the storms, rain descends and the floods beat, the winds blow, that house will stand. We just spent some time up in Connecticut And we were actually went out to Rhode Island and Newport, Rhode Island, and there's some huge houses there. But we also saw some houses nested right among the rocks. And we thought about ourselves. He said, "How did that carpenter? How did that builder get his house there?" I suppose he used some jackhammers, is what I assume. And the people built their houses up on rocks. A literal example of what Jesus is saying here. But anyhow, so it is the will of God and his son Jesus that we follow the will of God and that we become redeemed. Now, Matthew 6:8-9, it is the Lord's Prayer. It says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And again, we see Jesus himself was praying that God's will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We see in heaven the will of God is always done. Nobody else is there. Nobody else's will is exercised there except God's will. And so Jesus was saying, if we remember this in the Lord's Prayer, God's will be done in earth as well as it is in heaven. We could read the rest of the prayer there, but let us move on into John 5. And we see here again that Jesus was speaking and he was saying what he wants us to have as his will. John 5:24, it says like this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." It is God's will that we have everlasting life, only achieved, only acquired by obedience and doing the will of God. Acts 2, we see Paul's message there to after the day of Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, and how he preached to the Gentiles there, or through the great multitude, and he said like this in verse 14, it says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judah, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters and shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servant and on my handmaid I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." And the will of God and the will of his son is that the Spirit of God is poured out upon his people. And that we see dreams or prophesy and see visions. Those are all proper things. The Spirit of God being poured out upon his people to give us directions in life. Let's move on. Romans 12:2. This is a verse that a lot of people read and memorize. And Paul writes like this, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove." What's all this saying? It says, "that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Have you seen that before? We are to be proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God to the world. Now that is a plate full of work for us to do. It's one day at a time, all the time. We are to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And a transformer, we see these transformers sitting on a pole here. I'm an electrical contractor, so I've learned to understand transformers to a certain degree. But a transformer, on the inside of a transformer, there is no direct connection between the high voltage side and the low voltage side. The low voltage side is empowered by being in close proximity to the high voltage side. So the whole thing about life is, as we as being God's example are empowered by being in close proximity of God's power. And that flows through us. And through in the transformer, it works through magnet lines and magnetic lines and so on. In us, it flows through the Spirit of God. Now, I have a lot more verses here, but it's time to move on. I will only read one verse or a couple of verses about what we can expect when we do the will of God. Now, in our community here, in our lives here in the United States, we have it fairly easy. But Jesus taught in Matthew 10, verse 16, he says like this, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." Who wins? In your mind, if I would put a sheep out there in the mountains and would leave home and would come back in 2 weeks, how many of you would think the sheep would still be there? The wolf would get it, right? Jesus said, "I'm going to send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as dove. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the council, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." And we could go on. There's other verses that says that they who do this thing will think that they are doing God's servants. So our promise for being in God's will is not glamorous. It is actually quite sobering. That's all I will say about this part, but there's lots of verses that bear out that same repeating of what will happen when we follow God's will. Now we want to look at some practical things for today in determining God's will. We have looked at some of these scriptures and we know what God's will was for his son, and we know partially of what God's will is for and his son's will for mankind. We've looked at a couple scriptures there with a lot more that we could look at. We want to look at some examples in the Bible about how people were ministered to. I'm referring to a document or a booklet by Harold S. Martin, and it's titled How to Know the Will of God. And he starts out his booklet here by saying that this young lady came to him and said, asked him advice and said she wasn't sure if she should marry this young boy that he was dating. At first she didn't necessarily like him, but as she dated longer, she became more fond of him. And so she said, "I decided, and I prayed to God, and I said, that Christmas was coming out, I said, now if this is the boy that I should marry, then prompt this boy to give me for Christmas a set of clothes and a scarf. And if he gives me those two items, I know I'm supposed to marry him. And if he gives me any other thing, then it's my sign I shouldn't. So, Christmas Eve, the young lady comes home, and her brother says, here's a gift from your boyfriend. And she grabs the gift, runs up to her bedroom, and opens up the gift, and there was a pair of gloves, and a scarf. And she was very happy. So she went downstairs, and her brother said, this is a joke, it came from me. And she got a gift from her boyfriend too, but it was not a glove and not a scarf. So, how do you take care of that? She had prayed this to God, and nobody knew of this except she and God. She got what she prayed, but not from the right fellow. So as we think of this, was this proper? Is this a proper way to seek God's will? Let's go on. How does God lead us today? Now we see in the Bible that Noah heard from God, was led to build the ark. God spoke to him, I think. Did he speak audibly? Did he have a dream or vision? I'm not sure, but God told him to build an ark, and he had 100 years to build it, to supply it with food and stuff, and God brought the animals to him. So we know how that went. We know that Abraham was led in a vision, in some cases. It seems that God spoke to him audibly and other times, and God spoke to him and gave him directions of what to do. We see that Jacob was led in a dream when he went to Macedonia, fleeing to Laban. He had this dream of this ladder to heaven and the angels going up and down. I think you studied about that in Sunday school. We also see that when it was time to go back home 20 years later, that God spoke to him by an angel and told him to go home, back to his fathers. We see that Joseph was led by adverse circumstances, and he followed God's will by the circumstances that were surrounding his life that he had learned. We see that Moses was led by God talking to him out of a fiery burning bush. We see that the Israelites was led by a cloud and a pillar of fire by day. We see that Joshua was guided by the Lord's response to his prayer in Joshua 7. We see that Philip the eunuch was led by the Spirit and transported to him to minister to the eunuch. Philip the evangelist was led to minister to the eunuch. I said that loud. We see that Cornelius was visited by a dream or a vision, and it was instructed what to do. So we see in the Word of God that God used various methods of leading his people in those 4,000 years from the creation to the New Testament. We see those given. But often, God uses various methods to minister to his people. Most of the time, God does not minister to flashing something to you. Not saying it doesn't happen, He usually doesn't speak to you in from a voice from outer space or a vision in the night or a strange circumstances. But the normal way which God usually guides us are through other methods. Probably the most difficult things that we have to do in life is to make decisions. We wake up in the morning, we have to make a decision to get out of bed usually. I mean, it can be sort of that simple. Some people have to make a decision to get out of bed. Others, it's kind of automatic, but you're making a decision anyhow. But life is full of decisions from morning to evening. Even when you go to bed, you're making a decision to go to bed, and so on. So some of those things are we have to do. Now, men are notorious to try to postpone decisions till it's the last thing to do. Well, okay, we'll leave it there. And so we need to make decisions. So the first method of trying to understand the will of God is to think of what is written in the Word of God. Now, the challenge is, if we don't read His Word of God from day to day, how do we know what is written in the Word of God? Now, I was reading King James Version this morning, but I have no problem when you use the NIV or the ESV or whatever translation you're using. God can speak to you through that translation. So, when we think of making a decision to do the will of God, the first thing, if there is something that we want to do and it violates God's word, then we know that is not the will of God. If it violates God's word, you don't proceed. You stop right there. Proverbs 3:6, it says, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." The second way to check the will of God is the avenue of prayer. James says like this, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." Yes. We can ask God for direction in how to discern God's will for our lives. We see the example of Joshua. When the Gibeonites came to him, he saw their old clothes. He saw their moldy bread, their worn out shoes. And it made sense what he said, that they came from a far country. But you know, Joshua didn't pray and ask God's direction because they were just over the hill from him. So let's not forget the avenue of prayer in discerning the will of God. The next thing is circumstances of providence. Let's consider the circumstances that come our way when we are trying to discern the will of God. Some of those circumstances might be the phone might ring and you get an offer for a job. Or you open a letter that arrives. Or there's a lot of circumstances that can come when we are trying to discern the will of God. You know, circumstances can also need to be weighed. When Jonah went to Joppa, the circumstances were right for him to go to Spain. The boat was there. He had the money to pay the fee, but it was the wrong direction. So Satan can sometimes set up circumstances that look good, but are not the will of God. The reason that journey failed is because Jonah was told to go east, not west. So, be careful about circumstances. You need to weigh them. The fourth is the counsel of other Christians. A multitude of counselors, there's safety in a multitude of counselors. Proverbs 11:14. So, let's be careful. We see those incidents when men of God were given counsel, such as Moses was told by his father-in-law, Japheth, you know, why don't you set up different people of judges to rule over difference of thousands and hundreds and tens? And Moses heeded to the counsel of his father-in-law. We see no place in Scripture where Moses is condemned for not for doing that. That was a counsel of another man. So, check your desires and your will or your thing with counsel of other people. Number five, the value of common sense. God gave you a brain to think. Use it. So, when God has given you a way to think, so, you know, don't worry about necessarily about trivial things. Make good decisions about what you're thinking. God has given you a method to think. He gave you a way to think, a way to read, and so on. Number six is the prompting of an inner voice. The Spirit of God, and we read about in Acts 2 how God gave His Spirit to live in us. The prompting of an inner voice. Listen to that. If it agrees with the Word of God and everything, then listen to it. We see that there are different examples in the Bible about this. We see in the Old Testament that Nehemiah was offered an army to go with him back to Judah, to Jerusalem, and accepted the offer. We see that Ezra was offered an army to go with him, and he refused. Both men were used in the revival of Jerusalem. Okay? So, we see that we need to be wise. Now, coming back to this young girl who made this request for a sign, we see that Jesus said to the disciples, to the Pharisees, that there will only be a sign given to you of the prophet Jonah, I think, of 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, if I said it right. Now, there's a lot of people go back to Gideon and use his fleece method to decide the will of God. Now, have you ever analyzed what he was doing? We see that there appeared an angel to Gideon and told him what to do. You know, Gideon went and made an offering and took it to the angel, and the angel took his rod and touched that food offering, and it burned up. The smoke ascended up. And I think the angel ascended up into smoke. Gideon was told what to do by an angel. He assembled the army. And then he goes and lays out his fleece twice. Really, what Gideon was doing, he had a lack of faith by doing that. So, seeking a sign is really a lack of faith. in seeking the will of God. Shall I be so blunt with that? But consider it very carefully about seeking a sign. I want to leave these challenges with you. I hope it can be an encouragement for you as you live your daily life. Shall we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the beautiful day that you've given to us, a time to honor and glorify you and to study and to think about the Word of God. This is our method of God speaking to us through the Word of God. Let us never forget that your will is spoken, written in the Word of God. Help us to follow you and be faithful disciples of you. Bless this church. May it continue to grow. May it be a continual lighthouse in this dark community, in this dark world of sin. May you bless, may you guide and direct. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Give the time back to Kevin.